going to start in chapter 2, verse 42. This is the early church on the heels of Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Peter's first recorded sermon message, and the outcome of that. We see that 3,000, in verse 41, approximately 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. It says in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling these possessions, their possessions and belongings, and distributing the proceeds to all. This is unlike America today, where socialism is forced on people. You will distribute your goods. You will distribute your money to others. They did it willingly because their hearts and minds had been changed by Almighty God. That's what God is after. Day after day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Since I have been a young Christian many decades ago, we have kind of claimed this portion of Scripture in many churches on the importance of small groups, cell groups, home groups, care groups, whatever you care to call them, but stressing the importance of small group gatherings, getting to know people, learning how to pray for people. Is it scary, frightening at times? Oh, yes, because we're different from one another. Even though we may all be saved, we have different personalities, different looks, different past experiences and family backgrounds. But God uses these small groups to form us and teach us and train us how to care for one another, how to love one another. It's difficult to do that and accomplish that just on a Sunday gathering like this. Dr. Hyman from the Cleveland Clinic shared this concerning the benefits of interaction, social connection. And I quote, studies show that that social connection is the strongest predictor of health and longevity, even more than eating a healthy diet and nutritional health. Social interaction. And many researchers are coming to the conclusion post-COVID, the devastating effects that COVID has had on individuals and families and churches, communities. I heard a recent interview on NPR radio. Yes, I do listen to it periodically to understand how the others think, the other side. They had a doctor on there who specialized in human behavior and interaction. She spoke about how isolation and loneliness is good for a time of contemplation, and it's necessary at times in our lives. Yet we need social interaction. We need community to have a balanced life. They're simply stating the obvious from the scriptures that we need alone time with God, and we stress that. Jesus would often go out to lonely places to be alone with the Father to pray, Mark 1:35, and many other places. Do you have that in your life? Do you mark that out and make sure you're having alone time with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? Those are absolutely necessary. But Jesus didn't stay there, did he? He gathered around himself 12 other disciples to share life with, to speak into their lives. Did they always get along? It says in the scriptures, quite obviously, they did not. There were different personalities. So we must find that balance. We must not always give into what our flesh and our personalities desire. Some of us are by personality loners. I was. God had to open my eyes and convince me and persuade me over time to see my need for the church, people. He's still working on me in that. So I want to back up now to verse 36 and following in Acts chapter 2 and read the verses leading in. The Apostle Peter, again, as I mentioned, one of the first recorded sermons here. The Pentecost is happening. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit is being given. He preaches this powerful sermon. God uses it. Verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God, not man, has made Jesus both Lord, Kyrios, and Christ, the Messiah. This Jesus, whom you crucified. He puts his finger right on it. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. We've entered this stage. The Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, the promise is for your children, and for all who are far off, even in the United States of America in 2022, and Peru, and India, and China. The Holy Spirit is still moving and saving and rescuing and pointing people to Jesus Christ. Amen? That's worth saying, hallelujah, Pastor. Hallelujah. God is good. For all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself, salvation is of the Lord. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Their bodies came also, flesh and blood, men, women, children, predominantly Jews at that time. The early church in Jerusalem was predominantly Jewish people that were coming to faith, convinced that this Jesus whom they had killed was truly Lord and Messiah. Their lives were radically being changed. What do you do with over 3,000 believers in the Messiah now. They did not have church facilities. They did not have buildings like this. So they began to meet in small groups together. They opened their homes, their apartments. Those that had larger rooms, like John Mark's mother, Mary, she would open her room and they were able to gather 100 or so. This is, as I see it, the biblical norm, and we would do well to follow and allow that biblical norm to change our lives and help us to make disciples. So verses 42 through 46 talks about the life and practice of the early church. Let me just point out a couple things that stand out to me. Number one, they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves. It was a lifestyle of faith. It was not, as many Christians in America have made it out to be, it was not just compartmentalizing church to do on Sunday between 10 and 12. It was a lifestyle. They devoted themselves to the living God, the risen Lord, and they devoted themselves to one another to become the family of believers, a community of believers. When we got saved in the 70s, and many of my rock and roll hippie friends out of Kent State, they were getting saved. And they started a church in Kent called the Community of Believers. Some of you might remember them. They're still going. God radically saved people. And small groups, cell groups, were part of the church life. They devoted themselves. Number two, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which is the Word of God. The apostles wrote down and wrote the epistles, including the Apostle Paul's writings. They studied these circulating letters that were sent to the church in Colossae and Ephesus. They read them. They talked about them. They understood what God was expecting of them in regards to holiness and adoption and election and God's choosing them. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the Word of God. In our small groups, we want the Word of God to be preeminent there rather than the Word of man, right? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Also, it says, into the fellowship, koinonia. It's defined as interactive relationship between God and other believers, fellowship. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have a unique relationship with Almighty God through Jesus Christ and with one another, brothers and sisters. We're learning how to relate to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. To the breaking of bread, which speaks of communion primarily, and also the sharing of meals together, and to prayer. They devoted themselves to these things in these smaller groups. Number three, it says they were together. They were together. Twice it's mentioned in this context of scriptures. They were together. And again, as I've mentioned this, because I speak from experience, some of you may have the tendency, the personality, where you want to pull back and isolate yourself. But the Word of God gently pushes us to see our need for one another, to learn to pray for one another, to be empathetic for one another. They were together. The church is a family of believers. They were together. Number four, day by day. As I've mentioned, it was a lifestyle. God, forgive us for making Christianity and church just a thing to do and attend on Sunday. It was a lifestyle. It was inviting people into your homes, your apartments, your condos, whatever, your shelter. I'm grateful, as we greeted Roseanne and Eric, as you walked into the church, you mentioned, you know, we want to have you over in such and such a place, whether it's an RV or a campsite, we'll come. We'll come. We should be doing that more and more, getting to know one another, learning how to pray for each other. Day by day, they were in community. It says the Lord added to their number because the Lord alone saves. But it's in our small groups that we grow and mature and become more Christ-like. God uses these small groups to help us grow and mature. Some practical benefits that I've listed of small groups, house groups, care groups. They met in their homes. Number one, it helps us to get to know other believers, the family of God. How many times I have mentioned over the years where we can gather together on a Sunday, even a small church family like ours, and years go by and we don't even know one another's names. We've never been into one another's homes. That's something we shouldn't get used to. God wants us to know one another. He wants us to learn how to love one another, to serve one another, to listen to one another so that we can pray for each other. Not just pray for me, myself, and I, but to pray for one another. It's not just the pastor's job. It's the church's job, right? Number two, it's an opportunity to learn to pray for others' needs, as I've mentioned numerous times, small groups. Number three, it's an opportunity to learn to grow in your faith, to share, and to serve. I will be stressing again in our care groups and small groups, look for opportunities. Talk about the opportunities for service projects in our community. How to be a blessing. Not just to learn and grow and read the scriptures and pray, but to live out your faith by serving as a group others in need. Give your care group leaders ideas. Give them suggestions on how we might be able to serve. We can go to Friends of Recovery. We're bringing in the local ministries that our church supports. Friends of Recovery, the halfway homes, houses down in Willoughby for addiction problems. Hannah's Home, a home for teenage mothers. There's opportunities for us to serve there. Ivy, the Crisis Pregnancy Center on Tyler Boulevard. All of these executive directors have told me we need help. We need servants. Not just your money, but we need you to help us. Conduct Bible studies. Help clean up. Small groups, another benefit is that you can bring a friend, a seeker, to a small group setting where it's not so daunting as a large assembly like this. And fifthly, it provides an opportunity for evangelism in the home, which is highly effective. When you bring somebody into your home and you open up the scriptures, you can point them to Jesus Christ, you can share Christ. Small groups will not save you, but you will grow and mature as a believer through the use of small groups. If you're wondering why you are not growing and maturing into Christ's likeness, there's a good chance that's because you have isolated yourself for years from the body of Christ. And you've tried to convince yourself you don't need the church. You don't need other believers in your life. You don't need accountability. The fact of the matter is we all need that, even pastors. I want to share a little bit of my story. When, as many of you know, I was involved in athletics growing up all through my younger years and through high school and into college. And my dreams were to play professional sport, professional baseball specifically. And God allowed those dreams to fade and be crushed. And he began to open up my mind and heart to his dreams, which was to serve him in his church. But I went through a great period of depression when I dropped out of college. And I walked away from the baseball team and my coach. I was 20 years old. It's hard to describe. I don't know if you can imagine what that's like. But the death of your dreams as a young person. I had just accepted Christ, but I was very immature. I did not know the scriptures, and I was not in a church at all. And I spiraled out of control. My life spiraled out of control. It was ugly. Not many people knew what I was going through. I had close friends that were not Christians that would hang out with me during that period. We had quite a few altercations. I was a man out of control. Altercations with the police, with the sheriff, with other people. I was a very unhappy, desperate, isolated person. And I thank God at that time in my life that the Lord used Karen to reach out to me. I was living in a cabin in southern Ohio in the middle of the woods, and then I would work in the woods all day. I was around nobody. And God used my wife to speak into my life and to bring me back, really, to society, to people, and eventually into this church. And then we began to attend small groups, learn how to read the Bible, and it was infectious, and I just couldn't have enough of the scriptures and asking questions. I was so hungry. And I say that because I've tasted of what it can be like for especially certain personalities like myself who want to isolate themselves from others. I had convinced myself by that age, I need no one. You ever been there? No one. And God began to slowly change my perspective that I need God, a relationship, and I also need to learn how to love his people. And I've been working at it slowly. I'm a slow learner. Over 40 years learning how to be part of the church, learning how to love people that are different than me. I couldn't tolerate that when I was younger. If you didn't pull your weight, I couldn't tolerate that. As an athlete, I couldn't tolerate that if somebody on my team didn't pull their weight. And God has changed and is changing me to see the need for the family of God, for small groups, getting to know one another, loving people that are different than us. Look what Jesus went through with his 12. And some of you say, well, Jesus never got frustrated. Well, at times it seems like he did with those 12. Remember the sons of thunder, James and John, when they went through a Samaritan village and they weren't allowed to go in with Jesus. What did they say? Lord, let us call down some thunder and burn them all up. And Jesus looked at them and rebuked them. And he went on. Why small groups? Having spent a lot of time in airports around the world these last week or so, 9 different flights in 10 days, all different types of airplanes we were in and saw. Some of them not worthy to fly. We were stuck in Atlanta and told by the pilot that the fuel pump isn't working. So after sitting an hour and a half in that airplane, we had to disembark and then get on another airplane where the fuel pumps did work. But of all those airplanes I saw, every one of them had 2 wings. Have you ever kind of thought about that? The airplanes don't fly very well with 1 wing. 2 wings. And I thought about that. I thought about that in light of this message. The one wing represents the Lord's day, the gathering together, the assembly of all the saints, all believers. I picture in my mind sometimes, hopefully, that Christians who love the Lord Jesus Christ can't wait for the Lord's day. We eagerly get out of bed and run to the assembly to worship the living God. That the worship team doesn't have to work hard to get us going. That we're ready to worship. We're ready to say, thank you, God, and lift up our voices. Each time I do it, I have in my mind believers, different color skin, different color hair, different languages, also gathering together in their lands, even in Peru, thanking God for his mercy, for rescuing us, for adopting us into his family. One wing of the airplane is the corporate gathering. Once a week, we come together, we run together, we eagerly expect it. Rather than thinking, do I have to? We get to. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25, scripture that many of us are familiar with. The writer here, being moved by the Holy Spirit, is encouraging the believers who were shrinking back because of persecution and difficulties and trials. He exhorted them with these words, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but instead encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Your flesh on Saturday night and Sunday morning might be crying out in your ears, I'm staying in bed. I'm not going. I'm going to do my own thing. But the Spirit of God and the Word of God bids you come. Your life is not your own anymore. You owe everything to him who died for you. We get to come to church. We get to worship. We get to lift up our voices with the redeemed and rescued from all over the world. No greater privilege. One wing of the church. The other wing, I believe, represents the small gatherings, the small group gatherings of believers that we try to provide here in this church. Other churches do the same thing. Those small group gatherings consist of our care groups, prayer watch that we offer. Before the service today, we gathered. Wednesday evening, we gather. We love when you can join us so that we can pray and cry out to God for others, for our nation, for the lost. The band of brothers that met yesterday. The CIA group, Church in Action. I'm constantly nudging and pushing Trish as our point woman on that. Church in Action. We're looking for opportunities to put feet to our faith, serve. If I can elaborate a little bit more, I was contacted by Chaplain Jardy from the UH Hospital Systems. He's a believer, a former pastor. He wants to get church members, Christians, into his hospital systems. It's an open invitation from him and a list of patients who want to be prayed for, who want to hear the gospel. We need to seize on this. We need to seize on these opportunities. Will it stretch you? Yes. Every time I walk into a hospital to visit somebody, it stretches me. So we rely on the grace of God to give us the words, to give us compassion. CIA, the YAGS group, our young adult group study on Tuesday evenings, where we invite younger individuals and couples to come together to study God's word. And you know what? We not only are learning how to read and appreciate and apply God's word, but we're learning how to love one another, aren't we? And be friends to one another. The women's walk group that Lana leads and many other small groups. All these are important. You cannot get involved in all of them. I realize that. But we should be involved in some small group each week, every month, because it's part of growth. I'd like to share a couple quotes from a great secondary book that is all been up because I have been reading it since 1995 by Dr. Michael Green, Evangelism in the Early Church. Does a great deal of research on what it was like in the early church. As you know, I like to read a lot of historical books so that we can see what it looked like, what the original looked like, versus what contemporary Christianity in America is telling us. We need to go back to the original at times, or at least hear it. Michael Green states this about evangelism and evangelistic methods in the early apostolic church. And I quote, "When we think of evangelistic methods today, preaching in the church buildings or perhaps in great arenas, that comes to mind today, like Billy Graham and Luis Palau and Franklin Graham, big settings with 20, 30, 40,000 people. We must, of course, rid ourselves of all such preconceptions when thinking of evangelism by the early Christians. They knew nothing of set addresses following certain homiletical patterns. Indeed, for more than 150 years, they possessed no church buildings, no church facilities. They met in their homes. And you know what? Christianity spread through their homes. There was the greatest variety in the type and content of Christian evangelistic preaching. And we, I believe, need to get back to using our homes and shelters for the advancing of God's kingdom." He goes on to write this, and I quote, "One of the most important methods of spreading the gospel in antiquity was by the use of their homes. it had positive advantages. The comparatively small numbers involved made real interchange of views and informed discussion among participants possible. There was no artificial isolation of a preacher from his hearers. The sheer informality and relaxed atmosphere of the home, not to mention the hospitality, which must often have gone with it, all helped to make this form of evangelism particularly successful. On Sundays, and most ministers and preachers, myself included, we like this to a certain degree because it's a monologue. I get to preach, I get to project and proclaim truths from the scriptures. You don't fire back at me like goes on at our YAGS group or other things, and try to throw me all off on those meetings and small group meetings. Here, I can just share my thoughts for the most part, and nobody's going to stand up and challenge me. But in the small group, as I hear, there's a lot of back and forth. We grow in that way. Both are important. Lastly, he writes this, Michael Green, it is a significant feature of the New Testament itself. Jason's house at Thessalonica was used for this purpose. So was that of Titus Justus, situated provocatively opposite the synagogue with which Paul had broken with at Corinth. Philip's house, Philip the evangelist, Philip's house at Caesarea seems to have been a most hospitable place with his four daughters who prophesied. Both Lydia's house and the jailer's house at Philippi were used as evangelistic centers. Stephanus apparently used his home in Corinth in the same way. His household was baptized by St. Paul in person. The use of our homes, small groups, is biblical, it's necessary, and I'm strongly encouraging us to continue to grow in that. Romans 16:5 states, and I quote, greet the church, the believers in their house. Romans 16:5. Phoebe, a servant of the church, the people, and Centria. Romans 16:1. Greet Gaius, who is a host to me, the Apostle Paul, and the whole church, which are the believers. Let's get out of our mindset that the church is a building. The church is God's people. They met in their homes. Acts 12:12. Just a wonderful account that Luke gives us. Peter had been imprisoned. James, the apostle, had just been killed by Herod. But Peter is miraculously released from prison. Upon release from prison, he went to the house of Mary, that is John Mark's mother, where they, the church, were gathered there praying. This gives us a picture of what the church looked like. It was people gathered together in their homes, in fellowship, breaking bread, having meals, praying for one another. Does it get messy? Oh yeah, it gets messy. But God's grace fills in the gaps. Acts chapter 10 speaks of the apostle Peter after having concentrated primarily on preaching the gospel to the Jewish people. He has a vision from God, and he's invited into Cornelius' home, a Roman centurion. Cornelius invites his family, friends, other soldiers into his home and welcomes the apostle Peter to proclaim the truth of the gospel. You know what? We can use our homes in the same way. And shame on you if you're thinking, oh, pastor, my living room's not big enough, or my house isn't big enough. Use it anyways. Use it anyways. I've seen it used in Albania, and huts in India, and Ukraine, and former communist bloc buildings. We've met everywhere. And God uses those places. He sanctifies them. He sets it apart for the gospel and the advancing of the kingdom of God in our short lifetime. Let's get to work, is what I say. Two wings of an airplane. Let's fly with this. Let's fly. I would like at this time to introduce you to some of the servant leaders that will be leading some of the care groups this fall season from September and through the spring, so that you, especially some of our newer people, some of our visitors, would know who they are. I would like Dave and Lori Herm and Dan and Rose Sisler to stand up so that they know who you are. This is the Sizzlers and the Herms, and they will be servant leaders in the We Care Group, which meets in condominiums, Big Turtle, South Willoughby. So if you are looking to get involved in a care group in this area, contact these fine people. You may be seated. We will have put up on the bulletin board and in the PowerPoints in the weeks to come, their contact information so that you can reach out to them and get specifics on what day, what time they're going to be leading the care group. Pat and Carla Clunan, the Kirtland Care Group, stand up, please. Take a bow if you want. Raise your hand. I suggested a name for the care group. You never got back to me. Obviously, I'm taking that as a rejection. Okay. We can call this the Kirtland Care Group, or in light of the twins playing basketball, we can call you the Living Arrows, the Arrow Group. Okay. But they will be hosting care group in Kirtland in their home. God has blessed them with a beautiful home, and they love to use that home to bless the saints and to evangelize their neighbors. So, Pat and Carla, thank you. And the last group would be Ken and Lana. Lana's not here. Ken Niebuhr, Big Ken Niebuhr, the announcement man, the elder man, the go-to man. North Willoughby, off Lost Nation Road. And they will be meeting on what evening? Friday evening, starting in early October. All right, we'll have more information, so thank you. And the Kirtland Group, Monday evenings, all right? And the Herms and Sizzlers, Sunday and possibly Monday. But we'll be getting information out. We used to kind of push for a geographical location that you would, if you're in that neighborhood, but many of you are in different communities, Wycliffe, Mentor, Painesville. Really, it's based upon what you're comfortable with, the relationships you have formed. Just go and visit them and be part of a small group. We would love that to happen. So, and thank you, servant leaders, for going the extra mile to open your home to be available to facilitate these groups. It's not always easy. It's a challenge at times, but it's also very rewarding. So I want to end with this. John chapter 15, we read about Jesus talking to his disciples about the importance of them abiding and remaining in him. We just got done discussing this a few weeks ago in our YAGS Bible study, and we talked about the importance of Christian believers, followers of Jesus, being intentional about abiding and remaining in that life-giving relationship with Jesus, the vine, so that we will be producing fruit if we are abiding and remaining in Christ. Amen? But then Jesus also, in that same chapter, John chapter 15, he talks then to his disciples about not only abiding and remaining in him, which is the key, but also, verse 12 and verse 17, he says, "Now guys, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Remember? He had just got done in chapter 13, taking off his clothes, washing their feet, and saying, "I have given you an example to follow. Now learn how to serve and wash one another's feet." So my point here, in elaborating on this, is that we as Christians in 2022, heading into 2023, would see our ongoing need for a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ, but also seeing our need to abide with one another. We have to be intentional about both, don't we? It doesn't just happen. We learn how to love and serve one another in small group settings. Sometimes we learn how to put up with one another in small group settings, right? Let us stand and we'll close in prayer. Thank you for your time. Thank you for your attention. Thank you for letting Karen, Ryan, and myself back into the fold after being gone for 2 weeks. It's good to have family of believers that we can come back to. Let's pray. Oh Lord, as you added to the number of disciples in the apostolic church, we pray that you would continue to add to our numbers these days, those that are getting saved. Help us to see the importance of using our homes, our shelters, our dwelling places to further your kingdom, the kingdom of God, one person at a time, to be disciples and to go and make disciples. Here we are, Lord. We cannot do it on our own. We need your help and your assistance. And Lord, as I stand with my brothers and sisters in Christ today in Willoughby, Ohio, we pray for our nation, for healing. We pray for other nations in the earth for healing. We pray, Lord God, that the kingdom of God would come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the church said, Amen.